Good morning to all of you. It's good to be with you. Last weekend I was in Trinidad. We had a good news lecture there. The weather was absolutely foul. Rained cats and dogs, donkeys and donkey carts. And still we had, of the 250 people we invited, and the 10 that said would come, we had four that came, and then two more called saying they're sorry they missed it. So it turned out to be a modest turnout, but a good turnout, and we had a good session there with the church. We also had, on the same weekend last week, I think many of you are aware, that we had a group gathering in Barbados. Chuck Smith went there, and he met with 15 people. We had 10 brand new Good News subscribers that attended, and so that seems to be a possibility. They're very interested in the activities of the church, and as I found in Trinidad, those people are very impressed with the fact of the Good News magazine, the quality of the booklets, and just how nice they are. Some of the people that come to these activities wonder how in the world they walk into a room, and then they look around and they see that there's a few people there. How do you produce such a magnificent magazine? And they don't understand that we're a worldwide work necessarily, and that it takes a lot of effort of a lot of people. But we do have some activity then on Barbados. And today Mr. Smith is taking a Good News lecture in Fort Myers, and speaking of that, he's looking forward to that. We've got a prayer request for Mrs. Hoover. We've been mentioning. We believe, or at least the point of one of the Smiths' activities there, they're going to go pick up the Hoovers and take them to church. So evidently, that's going to be something hopefully that can take place. In a couple of weeks, I'll be going to St. Vincent for another Good News lecture. We have a very sturdy member in that area. And in St. Vincent, he's gone ahead and put ads in the newspaper, written to many of the people on the island, giving them personal invitations, called a number of people. And so we're looking forward to a good outcome in St. Vincent as well. We used to have quite a congregation there, but when 1994 and 95 took place, and some of the teachings about the church were aborted and left as dead, a lot of that congregation just disappeared. But we know that they have an interest in the ways of God, so we're looking forward, as I say, to good works there. I'm going to go straight away into the sermon, in that as soon as I'm done here, Joy and I'll be traveling up to the Vero Beach area for services there. So we need to get in the car and get going. So I want to just move right on into the sermon. Two weeks ago, I was looking at the newspapers online and found that there had been a very atrocious thing happen in New York City. There had been some vandals that had painted a half a dozen swastikas on various buildings in a Jewish section of Brooklyn. They put them on some stores. They had put them on synagogues, various places and establishments in town. And the video cameras captured the boys at their work, and they were very young. They were boys. They didn't appear to be very old. And the comments were rather clear from some of the people that were of that community. One lady, Mrs. Fishman, said, "Because they've got extra paint in their cans, they have to go out and spray other people's property? It's ridiculous. I've never heard of such a thing as this." It's a terrible shame that someone would do something like that. These people who don't really understand our culture and how we live. An assemblyman, a politician from the area, said, "What kind of sick person does this in a neighborhood of Holocaust survivors?" Now, you can just imagine how some of these elderly in the neighborhood felt with swastikas being seen, the tagging of the businesses, and the fact that there's young people that don't even probably know what that means. They just know that it's a difficult sign, that it's not something that the Jewish people like. And so they had gone through the neighborhood and tagged it in that way with these swastikas, and there was a little bit of graffiti that painted up the area as well. Now, graffiti and tagging, I think, is something that you might have some knowledge of. You live in a city, and it happens wherever we live. Historically, graffiti has been considered an act of vandalism. It's unsanctioned use of public and private property. Somebody decides to paint on it, and of course they would never paint on their own home. They paint on other people's property, on other people's walls. And to remove it is quite a difficult task. It's bright in the environment, and it's garish sometimes. It catches the eye, and people enjoy to some extent seeing the graffiti if they're of that young mind and they want to know what others have done. So these things take place. Then there's this accompanying a matter of tagging. People or groups of children or young people that are in their own clubs, their own bands of people, will tag and they'll put their mark as to where they are and what their boundaries are. They'll tag buildings, they'll tag doors, they'll tag lamp posts, they'll tag fire hydrants, and they'll have their own little symbol showing where they are and where their club is. And this is then meant to be their boundary, and they, of course, try to go against the boundaries of others. And tagging and graffiti are something that we see a lot of. Any of you see that in your neighborhoods? All of you, none of you do? Only one lives in a sour neighborhood. well, I see it even in the areas where we live. But those tagging and graffiti topics take place on inanimate objects. Now, something very similar that takes place on human bodies is tattoos. It's a relationship between them. As you mark things, or you mark yourself now with a tattoo. In my last trip to Jamaica, I was sitting at a table waiting for dinner, and two of the tour guides that help us with feast-coordinated activities were also having a little downtime as they waited for some arrivals. And they saw me, and as we have a business relationship, they came and passed the time and sitting at the table with me. And as we sat there, a lot of people came back and forth in that vestibule with all kinds of tattoos. Some of them, again, very wild and garish. Some of them extreme. And, of course, with their brief swim outfits, they were sporting as much skin as they could. Some tattoos you could see went on and on and on. And some were very grotesque and ugly. Some were big crosses on the back. Some were swirls and, as it worked, like lightning and so forth. Names, dates, all kinds of things. People, images on arms and legs. And these things, as they went back and forth, it caused me an opportunity to ask these two young Jamaican girls, "What do you think of tattoos?" Now, Zimmerman had been a business relationship with them. Now he's getting personal. And so they looked at each other, and it was interesting as they tried to decide whether or not they could talk about this with me. And so the many tourists that were going by with their raging tattoos, although some were small and trendy, little butterflies and so forth, finally one girl looked at me and shook her head no. She did not say a word. He just went, when it came to tattoos. In other words, they didn't think they were a good thing. And after some discussion about it and so forth, now they helped me with this sermon. And it was an unusual opportunity as I sat there with them. They know me as a minister. And I says, now here's how I could use this in a sermon. And so they helped me today with this topic. But I thought the most cogent comment from one of the young ladies was, tattooing is defacing private property. And when it comes to tagging, and when it comes to graffiti, there is also the defacement, sometimes of private, if not private, public property. And when she had said tattooing is defacing a private property, the clarity of that statement struck me. How do you remove graffiti? How do you remove tagging? How do you remove tattoos? Well, if you want to remove the graffiti, usually you get a solvent and spray the wall, and then you can use rags to get the loosened paint of the graffiti off. The rags are spoiled, good for nothing, you throw them out. Or you can call for the best oil paint you can find. You can paint over the graffiti, thereby sealing it, and you would do the same thing with tagging, so that it cannot bleed through. And then if you wish, you could go back and top coat with some other kind of paint, hoping to get as close a match as possible to the original surface. So that's how you would get rid of graffiti and tagging. You know how you get rid of tattoos? Laser. Now, there are 7 ways to get rid of tattoos, I found. There's ointments and all kinds of things people are selling. But my research showed of the 7, the most common and the most efficient way is with laser. Now, with laser, you have high beams of energy that you put or face onto the tattoo to try to dissolve it. And little by little, it's dissolved. And what happens is your blood and the system that you have takes care of it and moves it through your immune system and dissolves it. Now, in all of this, you're left with the possibility of scarring. You can have blisters. You can have skin that is scabbed. You can have all kinds of scarring that would go on. That's getting better and better as the science gets better and better. But wrap your mind around this. If you want to use the best laser possible to get rid of a tattoo, you find one that is the most highly developed, and they are around, and they will do it with a laser impulse, and the cost per pulse is $10. We're talking big money. We're talking about moving into the area where you don't just have one session, 3 or 4 taps of $10, and that's it. We could be talking literally thousands of dollars. So that's how you would get rid of a tattoo. Now, I come from Wyoming, and in that environment of Colorado, Wyoming, I've seen some rather unusual things that people would do to themselves as well, setting themselves apart and saying who exactly they are. And there's one that I'm mentioning to you that I know of no way to eradicate. I've seen men's biceps branded. Can you imagine having yourself branded? Very, very permanent. Well, the biblical teaching on this is real clear in Leviticus 19, verse 28. Do not do as heathens and pagans as they worship their gods. You are not to make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. The instruction from God is don't do these things. Don't get tattoos. Respect other people's property too. The practice of making these deep gashes on the face and arms and legs in times of bereavement was something that the pagans did. The Israelites learned about it in Egypt, and it seems that after a while they went back and become degenerate and follow those old ways again. And so that's why there is this Leviticus 19, verse 28 warning. Now in Deuteronomy 14, verse 1, there is another comment. Now Deuteronomy 14, as you turn there and think about your biblical knowledge, that scripture or text or chapter is about tithing when you come before God. But before it gets into tithing, he says this that has to do with then realizing we are before God. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. So he says, be careful what you put on yourself and how you groom yourself. If you're going to come before a pagan deity, then I guess you do as they do. But when you're coming before God, that isn't what we do. You might relate or remember the time when Elijah was confronted by the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. In verse 28, he asked them to cry aloud and cut themselves after the manner of knives and lances till the blood gushes out upon them. He told them, don't do that. This is what the pagans do. Going back to the conversation I had with the young ladies, you're familiar with Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, that man was created, or mankind was created, in the image of God. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the face of the earth. He goes on to say in 27, male and female created he them. So it's very important that we consider the image of God when we see these wild things going on in our environment. Now, sometimes we have tattoos, rosy on the chest, and so forth. I'm not trying to pick at anybody for what they might have. We've all made mistakes in life. It used to be, decades ago, the only people that really got tattooed were in the Navy because it was something you got done overseas. But now it's so prominent in all of our culture. I found in Jamaica, they're looking through the Yellow Pages, there were a lot of places where you could go get tattoos. And so it was in Trinidad. But what was kind of amazing in Trinidad, all these places that do this special laser treatment to remove tattoos were prominently displayed. So evidently some people decide after a while when George is no longer their boyfriend, and now it's Joe. They need to do something about that. Now, I've gone through some physical matters with you, but I want you to now change gears with me. What are we doing with the image of God? Are there spiritual comparisons to graffiti, tagging, and tattoos as to our image, and if we're bearing the image of God? Is there some comparison we can make between the physical and the spiritual? In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, is a pivotal scripture that tells us something that is so important. That our body is God's temple and we are not our own, it says. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So within you, God has placed His own power. And this is something that he has given to you. And then it says, and you are not your own. Do you remember that? So that was where this young lady's comment to me, that this was certainly defacing of private property. You and I are the property of God. What we put on our bodies, what we put in our mind, when we walk through the society that is around us and we see Satan's tattoos, tags, and defacement of public property through graffiti, what are we doing with that? How does that affect our lives? Goes on to say in 20, for you are bought with a price. You've been paid for. You aren't your own. Therefore, God, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it mentions two areas there, not just glorifying God in your mind, but also in your body. Your body is to be a temple for God's Spirit to live. Now, turning the page a little bit in your Bible to Ephesians 5, you'll see in the first two verses, Ephesians 5, be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. So he sacrificed himself so that we could be given to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So again, I was frankly very surprised and encouraged when the young lady told me that tattoos and these things were defacing of private property, because she saw herself in her theological teachings and whatever her church had taught her, that she shouldn't do that to herself. She belonged to God, and she needed to take care of the fact that she was the temple of God's Spirit. She has much to learn, because I can have some relationship professionally with her. And some of these people come to our feast services down there at time to time. And maybe she'll learn some more. Now, our model is Jesus Christ. And I think it's important then we see that we should not let our mind be painted by spiritual graffiti from Satan's band of punk demons with their spiritual spray cans. And when you see graffiti on the side of a boxcar or on a wall, it's bright, it's garish, your eye is taken to it and you look at it. And for that moment, the fact that it's somebody else's property that has been spoiled is not at all part of your thought. You're looking at what is there. Now, when we look at graffiti spiritually, and Satan tries then to disarm us, he tries to work in our minds and get us off the track, sometimes there is spiritual graffiti. He'll throw things around and give us all kinds of color. And for the most part, the graffiti and as well the spiritual tattoos and tagging puts us way out there on a branch, on a twig, on a leaf. Then the leaf dries up and falls to the ground. But it all starts with being enamored by things that we see. In a day and age where there's so much to be had or taken in as far as to religious matters, we need to be careful that we don't just get ourselves involved with that kind of graffiti from Satan. That he invites us in and we look at it and it's, oh, that's bright, and I'm going to go over there and look at that. The uniqueness, the oneness of God's way, the singularity of the Holy Word needs to be very much part of our mind. Now, you can tag many websites today, and I use that then in the electronic world. If you go through, you can bookmark all kinds of places where you've been, and then you can go back and you can read them. Some are good. Every one of us knows that there are things that we've got bookmarked that we don't need. But we can be drawn to them and they waste our time. So when you think about tagging, you certainly see that there are various gangs that will tag where their environment is and what their boundaries are. But what about tagging and letting things work in our mind because we find them over there, and they're over there, and they're over there. We don't want to be like others, but indeed, someone has been there before or we wouldn't have found out about it. And so you want to remember to imitate the main character of the Bible, Jesus Christ, not the characters that you can find tagged all over society. How would you handle it if you woke some morning with a tattoo? I know of a fella who one evening having enjoyed his skiing, had some beer, slipped real sound, and his guy friends stuck a pink earring in his wrong ear. He woke up and didn't know about it for half the day. They went skiing. Something happened because he wasn't of clear conscience. But sometimes there is that dreaded spiritual tattoo. You find new friends with other views, and we come to easily follow them. You know, there's that song, Margaritaville, Jimmy Buffett. He's on his arm, and he's got a Mexican senorita. Where she came from, I haven't a clue. In our lives, sometimes we'll get those tattoos, and we really don't know where they've come from, but we come up with other ideas. And oftentimes, it's because we've allowed our minds to wander into areas that are not appropriate. Our mind should be like the mind of Christ. Scriptures that apply, I think, that need strong consideration are these. I want to consider with you Romans 15 and a few comments from other New Testament sources here. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. So the fellowship that we discuss in the opening prayer, that's important. This is where you'll find the strength. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, then we should follow these ways. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we should receive one another as Christ receives us all. So work together with the unit where there is not an appreciation for graffiti or tagging, where tattooing is, you know, that's not part of our society, our spiritual society. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, "Be followers of me even as I am of Christ." Now the analogy I think is real strong if you think about it. Okay, Christ has a Father. What about God the Father? Did He say, "Hey, Christ, there down in Bethlehem is a wonderful tattoo studio. I want you to go over there, and I want you to get the Ten Commandments put on your arm. Five on one and five on the other." Can you imagine that command coming from the high heavens? No. He wants them inside of us. But that even happens. I've seen Ten Commandments on people. You see that big cross on some guys. You know, they've got this cross on their back. They're bearing their cross. So, and be followers of, Paul said, of me, if I'm following Christ. If I'm not following Christ, don't go that way. Then there's 1 Peter 4, verse 1. "Be of the same mind, for even as much then Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What kind of mind would Christ have? Would he spend time looking at the beautiful little things that Satan can bring in? Would he look at all the things you can tag on the computer? Would he tattoo himself and make permanent mark about things that really you're going to have to then eradicate with laser? But likewise, with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So we need to walk as Christ walked, and 1 John 2, verse 6 is real clear on that. 1 John 2, 6. He that says he abides in him ought also, or in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Walk as Christ walked. Now as we follow Christ's example, we'll put on our bodies and into our minds things that are important and relevant. Not that which is irrelevant, which grabs our attention but is not producing growth. Philippians 2, the first 11 verses, talk of this. You want to make sure that what you put into the environment of your mind and your body promotes your growth. So in 2:1 of Philippians, have the mind of Christ, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And see, that's how it happens that people tag. You think back to how gangs tag. There's strife, and so they're trying to move into somebody else's territory. There's this war going on. Or the reason that some people would make their tattoos or even then graffiti, vain, just vanity. But in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when it says to be like-minded up in verse 2, is be minded like Christ is. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. 7. But made himself of no reputation, and it took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the time or the name of Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I found, looking at the God's Word translation, this thought from Proverbs 27:19. As a face is reflected in water, so a person is reflected by his heart. There are those that then reflect their heart with what they put on walls. And it's a very shallow thing. So we really need to look at what is in our minds. Has someone put their graffiti in our mind? Has our view been clouded? God wants to remove that clutter that was very special and wants us to remain very special to Him. In Titus 2, verses 11 through 15, it talks about him giving himself for us. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. So the things that would take us away from the creative thoughts of God, don't deal with those. Rather live righteously and godly in this present world. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And 14, the key verse, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So as we come into some concluding thoughts, as application is important to us, there's many times in life when I know we've all been tested with spiritual graffiti. We find something glamorous and glorious, and we start spending time with that, but it's not really productive. Sometimes we find that what we think of really has nothing to do with where we should be going. So sometimes we might need to apply, even in our spiritual lives, solvents, oil-based paints, and laser to get rid of that which is inappropriate. In conclusion, I have three scriptures for us to help us focus on that physical, spiritual understanding of what I've been talking about today. How do you remove graffiti, tagging, tattoos? Well, first let's think about graffiti. In Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So there's benefits from spending time with the ways of God. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. So when we start with that basic concept, He can take care of that. And then moving to verses 11 through 14. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as heaven is high above the hill, the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. Now mercy was something that was hard to come by in the Old Testament. Under that covenant, if someone would commit some of the sins that required death, they would be stoned. And there was no mercy. But He wishes to have mercy upon us. And it means we have to understand that there are points of sin that we commit. And so when He applies that mercy, He says in 12, for as far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as you remove graffiti and it's gone. And as the same thing would happen with tagging, He will remove from us our sins. But He begs us, while He gives us mercy, not to go back into that way. 13, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. So it's important to remember that He will have mercy and remove. And sometimes when you see somebody that's removed graffiti, thank God that He's removing your sin. But while you've seen that go on, you don't want to get into that way again. And as you use oil-based paint to cover the graffiti or the tagging so that it does not bleed through, and then you have a top coat that you put on there trying to mask as possible and match the designer's surface, look at Psalm chapter 32, the first 7 verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And just as you cover things, that are atrocious in the neighborhood, and you call out the graffiti gang, he will cover us. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When I knew I had sinned, and I wouldn't come clean with it, it just aged me. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But finally, I acknowledged my sin, and my iniquity have I not hid. I admitted it, and I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave me of my iniquity and my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto you in the time when they may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters you shall not come near unto him. So when you're in destitute situations, he does want to help us. You are my hiding place. God says he'll preserve us from trouble. He'll compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now to get rid of the tattoo and the laser, thinking about the burning of flesh that promotes, the scarring, the blisters, that's not something you want to go through. But I just want to bring an analogy to you. It's somewhat in reference to the sermonette that we heard today as well. Just think about this. I've got a little play on words for you. The last tattoo to be removed is the mark of the beast. He is going to be around trying to mark as well as he possibly can until he's removed. He will discourage us. He'll get in the way. We were in Revelation thinking of that. Look at Revelation 13 as a concluding text. Revelation 13, verse 16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now there is an example where you can spend a lot of time trying to figure out exactly what is the mark of the beast. It goes on to say it's the number of man, and that number is 666. And people will take Aramaic and all those names and put a numerical value by them. Then they'll overlay it with the Hebrew. Then they'll overlay it with the Greek. Then they'll divide it by 3, multiply by 6, and put to the square root of 1. And now I know who is the mark of the beast. People do all kinds of things, trying to figure out who is 666. Just don't go 666-ing. Just don't do it. That's all you need to know. You stay away from the way that is marking the wrong way. You don't take on Satan's tattoo. This is how he marks who his people are. Stay away from it. Now, when we think about all of this and we go back to square one, you see all kinds of things going on in society, but there are sometimes spiritual applications you can make. And I'd caution us all not to let the graffiti, the tags, the tattoos, don't let any of those things come into your life and affect the fact that you are the personal property of God.